Let me welcome you to the inaugural services of the Collinsville Crossings Church. And we want you to know, if you're visiting with us, we are super glad that you're here and that we believe that God brought you here for a reason. The Bible says in Acts 17 that God arranges times and places, and He does it with intent. He doesn't just do it haphazardly, but He tries to connect people who need God and are seeking God with people who have found God and want to share God. And He does that so He can bless the lives of all of those people, both those who have found Him and those who are seeking for Him. So this morning, it's not accidental that you are here. We believe that God brought all of us here for a reason that's bigger than we could ever imagine. So welcome to the Crossings. Before we jump into the message this morning, I want to let you know of a couple of things in your bulletin. First of all, we're having a Rock the Block party this Wednesday evening at our church property, which is on Cross Street, okay? It's across the interstate. It's behind Home Depot. It's the old Petite Cinema, and we'll be fixing that place up. That will be our long-term home for here at Collinsville for a while. But on Wednesday evening, there will be an event that's just designed for families, and it's all free without cost. There'll be free hot dogs, free refreshments, cotton candy. There will be bounce houses. There'll be bungee runs, all kinds of crazy stuff. And it's just a chance for you to come and get to know us and for us a chance to get to know you better. So if you've not got anything going on Wednesday, it starts at what time?
6:30.
I asked that because I don't remember. At 6:30, I'm supposed to know these kinds of things, but I don't. It starts at 6:30 and it goes to about 8:30. You know, honestly, it'll just be a blast. We did one over at the Wentzville church a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, and we just had a great time. So come with us, and also if you have friends, invite them and bring them and enjoy the fellowship and the fun and just the coolness of that day. Also, when someone makes a commitment to Christ, one of the things that we make sure that we recognize is that they are recognized as members of God's family. And this yesterday, one of our members now, Kim Wolf. Kim, stand up there. You can stand up there. Kim Wolf was baptized into Christ, and it was really an exciting thing. God forgave all of her sins, gave her the Holy Spirit to empower her, and added her to this family to do some great things for God. And we're super excited. I know Tanya is just like, yeah, vibrating. You know, Tanya is one of her good friends who I've known Kim for years from a distance, but now I'm thrilled to get to know her up close and personal. Inside of your worship bulletin, there's a set of notes that you can pull out and you can follow along with me. As we talked this morning on the graphic that I threw together, is we got a new church. And that could be maybe exciting, and that may mean nothing to you. It may be that you're here because a family member is here. It may be that you're a neighbor and they bribed you with pizza or lunch afterwards. And, you know, it may be that you're here because you just didn't have anything else to do. You know, the paint had all dried that you were watching, and so, you know, this competed with that. But it's not just a new church this morning. I want you guys to know there's a reason we are here, and there's a reason why we all need the church, in spite of what culture might say. There is a lot of disparaging comments made about the church. In the 60s, during the hippie kind of revolution and the Jesus movement, which very few of us here are old enough to remember that other than me, and I barely remember it, but I was only like, you know, one at the time, plus a few. But anyway, there was a big movement that said, Jesus yes, the church no. And that has sort of morphed into people. You get online, I was looking at some quotes last night, everybody from deeply scholarly people to those who are far less scholarly, like Justin Bieber. I was reading a quote of his last night, you know, and he was saying, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And there were all kinds of comments like that, and I understand the sentiment, but I also understand that the sentiment flies in the face of what the Bible says. You may not realize why you need a church, but the Bible says you desperately need one, and we're going to talk about that. So some people just give up on church entirely, and other people just church hop, you know, and they're like, hey, I go here and I go there. There was this guy that was just stranded on a desert island one time, and a ship came by, and they saw him sort of like Gilligan, I guess, you know, and they saw him on the island, and somehow he had a sign out, and so this cruise ship stopped, and they disembarked with a crew to go help him load up, find out what was going on. And as they were helping him loading up his possessions, some of the people that were there rescue him and ask him about, they said, we noticed that you've got several buildings that are built here. How long have you been here? And he said, well, I've been here for about 2 years. And they go, wow, that's a long time. He goes, yeah, I mark time every day, well, and just to keep me sane. And he said, well, the crew people said, well, we noticed you've built several buildings. What are the buildings? And he pointed one. He said, well, that one over there is my house. And that's where I live. And they go, well, that's cool. Well, what's, and he said, and that one over there, that's my church. That's where I go to church. And then on the other side, they said, well, what's that one down there? And they said, he said, oh, that's the church I used to go to. And that's kind of how we are, isn't it, with church? You know, we either don't have any interest to it or all. We just kind of go in and we hop around. Well, this morning, I hope that we can give you a reason to look deeper at what the Bible says is the purpose of the church and how that can make a difference in your life. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says this, as Paul is speaking to a group of church leaders. He said, I want you to guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock. Now, when he says God's flock, it's another term to describe what the church is. It is God's flock. It's his sheep. And notice he says, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood. You know, one of the ways that we determine value in our culture is by how much you spend on something. You know, I can remember my kids going into a store whenever I was little, and you know, and there might be these cheap things at the very trinkets that they glitter and they glisten. My kids would latch onto them like, you know, life depended on it. And I would have to pry their fingers away from it. No, I want this. This is what, you know. And I would pry the, and they would cry, you know, I want that. And they had no idea that what they were grasping was cheap and was going to break. It wasn't going to last. And what I intended for them was something that would last longer, and it wasn't in the dollar section of the clearance section, but it was back in the toy section. It costs more. And the reason I was willing to play more is because of the value that was there. So when you talk about the church, one of the things you need to recognize that whenever God looked at the church, the Bible says that it was purchased, it was bought with the blood of Jesus. That there was a God who is the Father in the Trinity who said, this entity, this thing, and we're going to talk about what this thing is more, this thing, whatever it is, it's so valuable that I would allow my son's blood to be shed for it. Now, I don't know how many of you are parents. I'm a parent and a six-time grandparent. And I can tell you that there are very few things in the world that I value more than my children or my grandchildren. I can't imagine anything that is so valuable that I would pay for it with my children or grandchildren's blood. But God the Father looked at the church, not the church in culture, not the church as we have it, but the church as he intended it. And he said, this is so significant. It is a value that I will spend my son's blood. And then you have Jesus in Acts that we've the passage just read, Acts 17, where it says Jesus purchased it. To where the Father said, yeah, this, I'll do that. And then you had the one who was bleeding. So whatever your opinion is of a church, I want you to know that the opinion of the Father and the Son is that it is so valuable and so important that Jesus would bleed and die and Jesus' Father would let him. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says this as it speaks to this young man who's going to be working with new churches. He says, I want you to know how people who are members of God's family must live. God's family is the church. You see, we tend to think about church as we say, did you go to church this morning? Well, and I understand exactly what we're saying. You know, where do you go to church? The only problem with it is the very phraseology that we use gives us a wrong impression of what the church is. We see it as a building. We see it as a place. And he says, no, you don't understand. That's not what real church is supposed to be like. It's not what my church, as envisioned in the mind of God or revealed in Scripture, is. My church is supposed to be a place where family gets together. And not dysfunctional family. Not, understand, dysfunctional in the sense that we have problems. Functional in the sense that this is a place where family becomes what it should. So this entity, this thing that we are this morning, I don't go to church, I am the church. And there are some significant reasons why you ought to be the church and not just go to church or not just have some kind of membership at a church, but where you are literally a part of this family, this body that God says is so important that he sent his son to die. So this morning, we're going to look at five reasons why you and I need the church, biblically and practically. There should have been a pin there. You can fill in the blanks if you want. But first of all, you and I need the church, first of all, because the church helps me focus on God. In Scripture, the single most important thing that you can do is focus on God. In one of Jesus' very first sermon, he was talking about how we focus on whatever we focus on, we end up valuing, and whatever we value ends up controlling us. So he says, if you focus on money, you'll end up valuing money, and your money will end up controlling you. If you focus on partying, and you know, when a lot of my friends in high school were the party animals, they focused on partying, they valued partying, and partying became their master. And many of them are drug addicted, alcoholics, or several of them are dead now. What happened? It started with what they focused on. And so it's really important in Scripture. The Bible says the eye is the lamp of your life. Whatever I focus on is going to fill my life, and it's going to control my life. And one of the things that God says about the church is here's what you guys are supposed to do. This is supposed to be a place that helps you focus on God, so that as you focus on Him, you value Him, and because you value Him, He controls you. And in controlling you, He has the ability to do things in your life that will never happen if you control yourselves. You see, I tell people all the time, there's no reason that my wife and I should be married to this day. Okay, she's a very difficult woman. And no, just that right. No. She was the good girl, okay. I was the very difficult person. But if you look at where we came from, especially me, I'm a kid with a background of sexual abuse. People who are sexually abused as kids go through marriages like most people would go through dating relationships. So I'm this rebellious kid who has all these secrets. We got married when I was 17 years old. 17. My dad said, if you don't mind mow the lawn, I won't sign the release. It's like I was held hostage to the lawnmower, you know, mow the lawn or you won't be married. So there's no reason that we should be together. But we celebrated 40 years together just a few weeks ago. We have children. Yeah, amen. That's cool. We have children who, many of you know, my son is our campus minister. My daughter works and her son-in-law works with our children's ministry. And I have 6 grandkids who are not perfect at all. But one thing, if you know my grandkids, you know that they care about God and they care about other people. How in the world does that happen? Well, it happened because over 40 years ago, as my life was literally falling apart from a self-focused existence, I started focusing on God. I decided I would start valuing God, and because I started valuing God, God started controlling me. And every good thing that I have comes as a result of my focus on God. And every bad thing in my life that happened before came whenever I was just focused on me and on pleasure and being liked and being popular and being significant. The Bible says in Matthew 22, that the greatest command, Jesus has asked the question, what's the most important commandment in the Bible? Jesus never hesitates when he asks this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. He says, listen, loving God's the most important thing. In Psalms 34:3, David said, listen, guys, you need to magnify the Lord with me. Somebody says, well, you know, I can just worship God all by myself, and that's true, but you can't fulfill your obligation to worship God by yourself. God says, listen, there's some things that only happen within a community, some things that only happen within a group. So David says, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. So one of the things that you can know about this church from the very beginning is it's going to be a church that's about magnifying God, about making God bigger in our lives and everything else smaller, whatever it might be. It may be things that right now that are bad in your life, and you're going, man, this has controlled me for so much of my life. My past and the abuse control me. But what a focus on God does is it makes God bigger, and it makes those other things smaller. But sometimes it's not horribly twisted things that get big in our lives. It's things that by themselves aren't that you couldn't even classify them in Scripture as sin, but they're just things that are too important to us. Things that become idols for us. And this church is all about making those things smaller and making God bigger, knowing that if God gets bigger, God will be able to do bigger things in your life and through your life. The reason there's a new church in town is because God knew that you and I needed a group of people to help us to go, God is what matters. More than my job, more than my car, more than my struggles, more than my hurts. And you're going, well, what about my hurts? Listen, when God becomes big, hurts that could never be healed become something that God can deal with. Haven't you tried dealing with your problems enough on your own? Haven't you been in the rut long enough? You know, someone said a rut's just a grave with both ends knocked out. And God wants to move you out of that rut into a life that's different. One of the things that will be a hallmark of the Crossings Church is every Sunday we'll take of the Lord's Supper. The Bible says that if Jesus is lifted up, he said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And he was specifically talking about his death on the cross. When I lift Jesus up, when I exalt him, he gets bigger. Because I see this man who gave his life for me when I was his enemy. You see, maybe you're here this morning and you think you've got secrets and you've got things, you probably do have secrets, but maybe you think those secrets are the things that if you divulge them, both God and the people here would go, man, I don't want that person in my church. And I laughingly, but sort of seriously say, if you knew our church members, you would probably not be sitting so close to them right now, okay? You'd be going, oh, I don't know, I'm moving over from this pervert. We're over here, okay? Don't think so. But here's the thing. Whenever I see that God says, listen, no, I didn't die for you when you were good. I didn't die for you when I had it together. Here's how big I am. I died for you when you were my enemy, and I want you to know that. So every week, and normally we'll do this in our small groups. We do it every week, every other week in the big group, but every other week in our small groups. And that's where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, in the small groups. But we take bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broke for us. We take juice, fruit of the vine, grape juice that represents his blood. And the broken body, this mutilated body of Jesus, shouts about how much he loves us. And the Bible says that he loves us, but he couldn't just forgive us because he is a just God. Sin has to be paid for. And you guys go, why couldn't he just forgive us? Well, guys, it never works well when somebody is just forgiven. You know, we want to have this just... What about if your husband is murdered? Do you want it to be a society where you're just forgiven? Now, I'm not saying that you can't be forgiven, but what if there was no penalty for sin? What if you never paid a price for your wrongdoing? You see, what would happen is wrongdoing would run rampant. There has to be a price that's paid. The problem is we couldn't pay the price for our own sin. So God said, I'll pay it through the blood of my son. And his love just keeps getting bigger and bigger as we exalt him. So we're going to pass those emblems right now. And sometimes people say, should I take of communion? Well, you know, I don't. And there are some churches that have closed communion. Here's the only thing that the Bible says about taking communion. It says you ought to examine yourself. And not to examine yourself to see that if you're good enough, but really, quite frankly, that's what people say. I've had people say, I didn't take the Lord's Supper because I don't think I'm good enough. Well, if that's the case, we could just seal up the bottles and throw away the crackers because none of us are good enough, right? Really, what the Bible says is you ought to know that you were never good enough. And you ought to examine yourself and say, do I understand I'm not good enough and my God loved me this much to give me his son and to give me a new church? And that's what Paul tells the Corinthians. Not just that he loved you enough to give you his son 2,000 years ago, but he loved you enough to give you the body of Christ, the family of God, the church today. It's weird, isn't it? We look at the cross and go, wow, what a great gift, the body of Jesus on the cross. But Jesus said, I want you to also appreciate another body, the church. Why does he want us to appreciate that? Because he knows that this is the place where we learn to focus on God. And in focusing on God, our lives can change. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, this morning as emblems are passed, God, I hope you'll help us to remember how much you love us. And that, Father, as we look at you lifted up on the cross, that you will get bigger in our eyes, in our minds, and in our hearts. So, Father, as we take the bread that represents the broken, beaten body of Christ, help us to know that it was a sacrifice that you made. You stood in for us. You were the scapegoat for us. And Father, the beating that you took was really what we deserved. You were an incredible big God to love us like that. And the blood that was shed wasn't shed to pay for your wrongdoings, but for ours. Father, a love that is so large, a love that is so massive, Father, that it helps us to want to look at you, to focus on you, and to love you more. So Father, help us this morning to appreciate what you've done. In the name of Jesus, I pray. There's a new church in town, and the reason that church is here is because both you and I need help in our focus on God. Secondly, you and I need the church not only to help us focus on God, but the church helps me face my problems. And there are two kinds of problems that the church can help you face. And again, I got to say this again. This is not the church that I grew up in. It is not the church that is normal in our culture, but this is a church that is functioning the way God calls us to.
The church that God designed was a church that helped people deal with their problems. First of all, problems that happened because of my own behavior. You see, I've already mentioned that I was victimized as a kid, and I would like to blame every problem that I ever had on my victimization. I'd like to be able to blame my child molesting great-grandfather and say, well, he's the reason. But my problem is, if I'm honest, I know while my being victimized created some problems, other problems I seem to volunteer for. It's like if Satan was asking the question, anybody want to be stupid and hurt themselves? They're like, yeah, pick me. And I did a lot of just things that I'm going, why did I choose this? And the church is designed to help us with problems that are self-inflicted. And by the way, many problems, even from if you're from a very difficult past, there are problems that happen because of your past and the decisions of someone else, but there are problems that keep happening because of the way that you process and the decisions that you make. And the wrong processing of events and problems in your life, the Bible describes that as a word that's called in Scripture sin. In Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by some sin," and a sin is a decision or an action that misses the mark. It's something that you choose. He says, if you're overcome by some sin, help that person back onto the right path. You see, the church was never a group of people that were so strong and had it so much together that they don't ever struggle or never stumble. But it was designed to be a place, a family, a group of people who recognize that this staying on this right path is important. Because the Bible says you can't get to the destination that you want to get if you're on the wrong path. No matter how much you want that. And I tell people this all the time in marriage struggles. People want to have great marriages, but the problem is they have a path that they've been walking in their marriage. And they want to have a great marriage, but the only way it's going to change is if they change the way that they're dealing with it. They got to get off this path that they've always went on. You see, if I get on Highway 64 East, I'm going to end up in Mount Vernon, even if I want to end up in Wentzville. If I'm on Highway 64 East, it doesn't matter how much I hope, no matter how much I try, if I am on the wrong path, I can never end up in the right place. And for many of us, we keep wanting things to get better and we want things to be different and we're so frustrated and we don't realize that it's not just what you want that brings about blessing, it's what you do. And so Paul says to these people, listen, you need to know that just because you're a member of church doesn't mean you have it all together. There's going to be people there that struggle. They're going to be making foolish decisions and they're going to make them sometimes in a repetitive way. They're going to be overcome by their own decisions. But the good news is that you're in a church, you're in a body of people who are there to help each other stay on the right path. And if you stay on the right path, you can end up in the right place. So he says, listen, make sure that if you're struggling with a sin, help each other stay on the right path. And then in the second verse, he says, share each other's troubles and problems. And we begin to transition sort of into this second thing that the church does in helping us face my problems, to where I don't know, not only does it help me face problems because of my behavior, but troubles and problems, those sometimes are different than sin. Because sometimes we're not making a decision to do something that's wrong, but somebody else is making that decision. So he says, share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. See, not only does the church help me face my problems that I create by my behavior, the church helps me face my problems that happen in spite of my behavior. You see, sometimes we do dumb things. Sometimes we do self-destructive things, and sometimes others do dumb, destructive stuff to us. If you've been in an abusive home, you know what that's like. You don't deserve it. I was talking with a guy this last week that he's in a mental ward in our area. And he's 39 years old, and he has rationally decided that he is going to end his life. Now, I say rationally because it's not something that's just spur of the moment. He's thought about it since he was a child. But he always believed that somewhere something would be different down the road. But it never was different. And so now at this age, he told me as I was talking with him, he said, listen, this it's just getting clearer and clearer. Nothing's ever going to be different for me. I'm 39. I've had this happen. I'm a drug addict. I'm a dropout. I've got no hope. So it doesn't make any sense for me to live. And he goes, I know I'll hurt a few people when I do this, but the truth is they'll only hurt for a little while. I've done nothing but hurt people all my life. He said, there's never been a time that's been good for me growing up. He goes, I went through stuff that no kid should ever have to go through. And he's absolutely true. His is a horrible story. And so in this young man that I'm dealing with and trying to give him hope, you have this horrible stuff that other people has done that have now led him to deal with things in a horrible way. And the church is that place to where whether it's something that you've done that's foolish, that people step in and say, no, that's a wrong path. And they'll help you get on the path, but they can also help you deal with problems that others have hurt you with, that pushed you in a wrong direction, that make you feel hopeless with the problems and the struggles that you have. In James 5:16, the Bible says, therefore, make it your habit to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you'll be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is a place to where we share our burdens. Together we share those and we involve God. And I can't tell you when I watch that happen how life transforms. One of the coolest things that I get to be a part of is a church that every Sunday, whether it's here or whether it's at Wentzville or whether I'm at the Inner Belt Church, I get a look out at a group of people and I just go down the line and go, messed up. I don't want to make too much eye contact here or you might think I know you're messed up. You know what? And I'm going, messed up but put together, messed up and getting better, messed up but transformed, unbelievably messed up but unbelievably transformed. And that's the way God designed his church to be. To where the people who thought they were completely broken and they're restored through the power of God, and the way that that power is manifest most often is through the people of God. Close relationships where we love each other and we love God, and together we are being blessed as we bless God and as we bless others. You see, you and I need a church because the church was designed to help me face my problems. Thirdly, the church helps me fortify my faith. It builds my faith. This is a place, again, we focus on God, we've said that. We face our problems, but as we face our problems, we go, okay, can I really overcome this? The greatest obstacle that I had with the 39-year-old man that I was talking with, and as we're talking in a five-minute little talk as he began to open up, and we've known each other for a little while, always in little problems, he probably dropped the F-bomb 30 times in the first 5 minutes. GD was probably 10 times, what the hell, a dozen times. I mean, there was less words that I can repeat in the first 5 minutes than I could repeat. And he said, I think all of our society is effing messed up, and it's a cesspool where we live. And he goes, there's little pockets of hope, you know, and people that care, like where you are. And it was cool that he recognized that there was hope where I am. And I said, well, why don't you embrace that? And the truth is, as we began to talk, he goes, I don't even believe in God. And I said, well, why don't you believe in God? He said, it's just so effing out there. And I'm going, well, it is in a way, but what's your explanation? Well, what do you mean? How did you get here? Because you say you can't embrace God because it's illogical. How did you get here? Well, I don't know. I said, well, let me give you your two choices, Johnny. And that's not his name, by the way. I said, Johnny, here's the two choices you have of how you got here. Long, long time ago, something came from nothing. There was nothing and poof, there was something. How logical does that seem to you? Well, I don't know. I said, you don't know. When is the last time you saw nothing poof into something? Anything. When did that happen? When did you pull your pocket out and you had no money, and then all of a sudden, poof, you had money? He goes, well, that's never happened. I said, and honestly, he didn't want to acknowledge. I said, is that logical, Johnny? No, it's not logical. I said, but something came from nothing. Scientists acknowledge that that's the truth, that's one of the hypotheses that has to be true, and many scientists believe that something came from nothing. The other is that something always existed. How logical is that, Johnny? Well, it's not very logical. He goes, that's what God says. I said, you got it. So God says something's always existed, and he says, it's me. So what's your logical alternative to how we got here? He said, well, I don't guess I have one. I said, so either way, you are going to have to embrace something that's illogical. You've embraced one that has ruined your life, your door, your world. Won't you give God a chance? Because you don't have to park your door, your brain at the door. It makes a lot more sense to believe that intelligence created matter, that something always existed and created something, rather than to think that nothing created intelligence. It makes more sense that a watchmaker creates a watch than a watch creates a watchmaker. You see, the church is that place where your faith is supposed to be built up. As you focus on God, as you struggle with your problems, some of them so deep and so much within you that you really don't think you can do it, this is the place where you're reminded that God is the one who is able. In Hebrews chapter 3:12, the Bible says this, brothers and sisters, make sure that none of you has a sinful heart. Now, I left out a word on my notes, and it's not on the scripture here yet. Make sure that none of you have a sinful heart. There's a word that's left out of that passage, and it's a significant word. Anybody know what that is? Don't Google, don't get on yours. Okay. When I read it on my notes this morning, the first time I recognized it, I go, hold it. What the Hebrew writer says is make sure that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart. You see, whenever we are faced with all kinds of problems, and the people who are receiving this letter, the Hebrews, their whole world is falling apart. Somebody says, well, just trust God. And God says, just trust me. But he says, I've got a plan to help you trust me. And that plan is my people. I have been given a responsibility as a member of God's family, his church, to make sure that your faith is fortified. That you believe in God. And not only do you believe in God, but you believe in God and what he can do in your life. And it is incredible what we get to see happen. But it's why there's a new church, because people need to know that their past doesn't have to be their past, because there is a power that is greater than their past and greater than their present. And that's the power of faith in a God who can change. In Jude chapter 20, Jude writes and says, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Jude's saying, listen, I want you to know what God says, this faith that you're adhering to, but you adhere to it because your faith is built also. This church is a faith-building church. And if you become a part of this church, if you become a member of God's family, it won't be very long before you're going, I can't believe I did that. And not in a dumb way. I've had lots of times where I go, I can't believe I just did that. You know, things I've said to my wife, did I just say that out loud? You know, I'm going, come on, what a dumb thing to say. But you'll be going, how did I do that? I can't believe I did that. I had a good friend named Burke Warnhoff, who was a heroin addict for years, sat down and studied the Bible with him. He said, hey, and he said, Robert, can you share with me? He goes, I'm sober for several years now, but I'm a worthless human being. I'm a worthless piece of crap. What good is if I'm sober, if I'm a worthless piece of crap? And so we began to study the Bible together, went through a few things and found out, even though he grew up in Grafton, Illinois, he didn't know who Jesus was. We studied through that, and he began this life of transformation. And one day he came over and said, look at this thing I wrote. And it was the story of the heroin addict who had always robbed and hurt everybody else, who met somebody in the projects and blessed them and shared Jesus with them. And you can see on his paper that there's drops where he's cried as he wrote it. At his funeral, his Bible was there. And I thought, I wonder if that story is in there. And the story was in there, and the notes that we took whenever I first started studying the Bible with him were both in there. And he brought it to me the first time. He goes, can you believe your old buddy Burke did that? That he actually gave somebody hope and didn't just take from him? He goes, I can't believe that. And he was so excited. But that's the norm for people who become members of the family of God, the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. It's a normal thing. You see, one of the guys that's leading one of our core leaders over at the Crossings Church in Wentzville came to a church that I was preaching at one time. And the Sunday that I was there, he came and he was completely irreligious. His mom was a drug addict. His dad was an alcoholic. And he was a wild, wild kid. He'd just been married not long because his girlfriend had got pregnant. And that Sunday, we talked about planting churches and moving over somewhere else to start a church. And he told me, he said, that first Sunday I was there, when we was leaving, my wife and I, Christian, were in a car. I got in the car and I told her, that ain't happening. What idiot's going to move someplace to plant a church when they can just come here? The good news is he's that idiot, all right? The first church plant that we sent out, he came on, and the other night he was talking to me. He goes, I still can't believe I did that in a good way. And his marriage is better. It's good. And his kids are turning out phenomenally. Why? Because he was a part of a church that wasn't just going to church. He was a part of a family that helped fortify his faith. Number four, you and I need a new church because the church helped me find my ministry. The church helps me find my ministry. It allows me to give back. And for some of us, we never get this reality. We come to church always expecting to get, and that's not a bad expectation as long as it's balanced and we understand that you're not going to get a lot back more than what you give. Jesus said, and the Apostle Paul repeated, he said, you know, Jesus, while he was here, taught us that there's more happiness in giving than in receiving. None of us believed that as kids, did we? At Christmas time, if they said, okay, you can give a present to your dad, or you can get a present from your dad, we're all getting, right? Because we think, wow, this is the coolest thing. I don't find any pleasure in giving. So not only as kids do we struggle with that, but as adults we do. But what I've watched is I've watched people who have lacked happiness and joy. And the reason they've lacked happiness and joy is because they were self-focused rather than others-focused. And sometimes it's not that they were bad. It's just that they didn't think they had anything to give. They're so messed up. What am I going to give somebody? I can't give them anything but a disease. You know, that's all I can do. And the truth is, God says, regardless of who you are, you have been gifted with the ability to minister. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote this. He says, Christ gave gifts to the people. He made some to be apostles, some to be prophets. He says, some to go and tell the good news, and some to have the work of caring for and teaching God's people. He says, you know, you need to recognize the gifts that God gives to you, your teachers, your instructors, those who disciple and mentor you. They're gifts from God's people, but here's why you were given them. Christ gave those gifts to prepare God's holy people for the work of serving. He did it to get you ready to be at all of the leadership of the church is designed to help you to be able to serve. And here's the thing, sometimes that service comes because you've got a strength. Maybe you've got a great voice and rhythm. I don't, okay? And that's okay. And God will use you on the worship team. Maybe you're someone who is very analytical and organized. I'm not. My wife has the gift of organization. I have the antidote for organization, all right? She can walk into any room and straighten it up, and I can walk into any room and mess it up, you know? I don't have that gift, a gift of administration. But here's the thing. With those strengths, God will utilize them in something that matters. But often the weird thing is that what God does through the church is he takes your pain and turns it into something purposeful. He takes your misery and turns it into something that's meaningful. He takes something that you have hidden to bring out in the light to draw other people to the light. And so the cool thing is, and again, this isn't always easy. You see, for years, I've helped lead a church that did a lot of stuff with people who are broken, especially people who were sexually abused as kids. And if you look at our church, you'll find out that there's some guys and girls that lead those ministries. And what's weird is that things that they hid for all of their life afraid of, now they are sharing in complete confidence. You see, there was a time whenever I would never talk about. Nobody knew about my abuse. My wife didn't know that I'd have been abused whenever we got married. She had no clue. It was a secret. She didn't know for several years after we got married. And I would keep it a secret. And I can remember just wishing it would never happen, but knowing that it didn't. And then I remember God asking God, God, could you just take away my memory? Just make it go away. Just forget it. If it happened, just sort of like give me this spiritual shock treatment, and I'll just wake up and go, I know, I had a great childhood with no problems. That never happened. Later on, though, I began to run into some people whose lives seemed to be messed up, like mine. And I'd always told myself, if I ever think what happened to me could help somebody else, I'll share it. So the way that my wife found out that I had been abused is that we were talking to a guy who's struggling. He's been through marriages. He's an alcoholic. He's a great guy with a ton of problems. And I said, listen, Johnny, I'll use Johnny over. That's not his name either, okay? Listen, Johnny, man, I don't know, can I ask you a question? A lot of things that you're, the way you're behaving and the way you're thinking reminds me of me. Have you ever been abused sexually? Because I have. That's how my wife finds out. Whoops. Not exactly a wise, you know, some of the dumb things you go, why did I do that? Well, anyway. And the answer came back through tears. Yes. Over the last 25 years, I've transitioned from going, I wish it had never happened. I've transitioned from saying, God, I wish you'd let me forget it, to where now, if God would come and say, okay, I'll roll the clock back to where it never happened, or I'll make you forget. Which one do you want? I can confidently tell you the answer would be neither. Because God has been able to take something that was so destructive and turn it into something that is so good. And I get to watch kids run around with moms and dads who they will never have to worry about being abused because somebody stepped in and said, we can help you. That's true for drug and alcohol addiction. That's true for divorce, the cycle of divorce and broke. It's just true for being lousy husbands and wives. This is a place to where those problems can find solutions. And then when the solutions come together, it's powerful. We have ladies at the Crossings in Wentzville who lead a ministry called Comforting Rachel. The Bible says when Jesus was young that Herod tried to kill all the little babies. And she says there was a prophecy. She said that Rachel will be crying for her children, but she can't be comforted because they are no more. It was the prophecy of Herod killing all the babies two and under. We have Comforting Rachel, not because Herod killed them, but because these ladies chose abortion. And at the moment, it was just a piece of flesh, but the piece of flesh bothers them ever since, every birthday, every non-birthday. And these ladies share with other ladies to know that, you know, it was a wrong decision, but it wasn't the end of your relationship with God. And in their hurt, they have found healing. And in helping others, they have found complete restoration. It's through the church that God says, listen, I will take your brokenness and your strength, and I'll give you a ministry that will make a difference. In Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says, we are God's masterpiece. The church he's talking about, the family of God. I don't feel like a masterpiece. I always felt like something was wrong with me. That I was flawed, that I was twisted, that I was bent in a way that it would never be able. And God says, you're a masterpiece, and so are you. He says, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus. He created us anew in this church. And he did that so that we can do the good things he had planned for long ago. Every person who is a member of the church is a part of a fulfillment of the plans that God had. God has good things planned for you. No matter how bad you think you are, or no matter how broken you have been, it doesn't change the fact that God has good things planned for you if you will become a member of the family of God. This happens within the church. So you see, the church helps me find my ministry. The fifth and final reason that God says you need a new church and you need the church is because the church helps me fulfill my mission. You see, people who are saved are given a very special mission. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, my mission, Paul said this, the most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to tell people the good news about God's grace. You see, this church is a church that believes in sharing the good news. We believe that God has given us this responsibility, but he's also giving us this privilege. That in the church, once I've been saved, once I have been made right with God, my mission now becomes to let other people know that, listen, you can be made right with God. I'm not here because I'm good and got it together. I'm here because I was bad and God put it together. And he can do the same thing for you. Not only can he heal you for the moment, he can save you for all eternity. You see, the Bible says that right now you're living on the short side of your existence. The Bible says the side you're living on right now is like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. But this is not the end. And it's why the greatest emphasis in Scripture is not upon where we live now, but where we will live for eternity. And how we live now will affect where we live for eternity. But we're given this message. And so the reason we have this church, the reason we came over here was to let people know that God loves you. Satan hates you. God wants to save you. Satan wants to damn you. And while that seems not very politically correct or very, very contemporary, it's the truth. And each of us has been given a mission. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, all of this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends as well. Our block party is a chance for you guys to have come fun, the people of Collegeville, and to see a group of people who have been made different. A group of people who are not superior, who are not better than anybody, but they are different. And the difference is not in our strength, but in our Savior. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? What he's telling us is we are the ones who are supposed to tell people who this Jesus is and how they call on him. So as you look at those five things, you go, man, I need a church because the church helps me focus on God. It helps me face my problems. It helps me fortify my faith. It helps me find my ministry. It helps me fulfill my mission. I hope the question that comes next is, okay, how do I become a part of that church? In Scripture, there are two different answers for two different kinds of people. For those who have never surrendered their life to Christ, the answer is simply this: you trust Christ. It's simple but profound. What does that look like? Well, in Acts chapter 2, here's what trusting Christ looked like from the words of the apostle. You see, today if someone says you trust Christ, here's what they'll say. Trust Christ, now bow your head and say this prayer. I'm a sinner and I want Jesus to come into my heart. The only problem with that prayer is it's nowhere found in Scripture. Absolutely never. There's a completely different response whenever someone who is inspired by God in the Scriptures is asked, what do I need to do? Acts chapter 2, these people come to this conviction that they need Jesus and they need his church. And they ask Peter, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, what should we do? What must we do? One translation says in verse 39, Peter said, change your hearts and lives and be baptized. That change your heart and lives is the word repent. It means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Change your hearts and minds and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter warned them with many other words. He begged them, save yourselves from the evil of today's people. Those people who accepted what Peter said were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the number of believers. So this is how you trust Christ. You change your heart. You turn away from your way of living, you turn to Christ, and you're baptized. In Scripture, baptism is not just a dunk in water, it is a death of the old way of living. And it's a death, the book of Colossians says, that is based upon your faith. I'm saying no to me because I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm saying no because I don't trust me, but I trust Jesus. And the Bible says that because of your faith, God does three things, at least three. There's a dozen more probably associated with baptism. The first thing he says is that God forgives your sins. A clean slate. No matter who, no matter what, no matter when. He says, I'll forgive your sins. Secondly, you've got your past taken care of. And he says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, which empowers you to deal with the present problems that you have. And the Bible says that he adds you to the body of believers, the church, which help you live life in the future. But baptism is not just a ritual. It is an act of faith to where we're saying, I trust God more than I trust me. God, I'm giving you control. It's that kind of faith that allows you to have the kinds of things that we're talking about this morning happen. You see, it's not about going to church. It's about being the church. Amen. I am a child of God. I am the family of God. I am Christ's body. I trust him, and I do what he says. For others this morning, maybe you're going, well, I've done that in the past, but I've kind of walked away. What do I need to do? Well, You become a part of the church by trusting Christ or turning back to Christ. In Acts chapter 8, there's a guy who does those things, surrenders his life, he's baptized, and then he gets caught up in his same old sin patterns. Immediately, Satan almost, it's not immediate, but as quickly it seems like that Satan pulls him away. And the Bible says that while he had been saved, while he had been a believer, that Satan had pulled him away. And he asked the question, what can I do to get right with God again? And the Apostle Peter says, change your heart, turn away from this evil thing you've done, and pray to the Lord. He just says, listen, you don't need to be baptized 1,000 times. Just recommit to trusting Christ and refocus your life. You see, I don't know where you are in that process, but I want you to know this morning, that everything I've talked about, God has planned for you. But He won't force you. He says, trust me and I'll take care of you. Or trust you and you get what you can do. Inside of your worship bulletin this morning, there's a cardstock piece of paper, and I want to encourage everybody that's here to pull that out, whether you're a member, whether you're a guest, whether you're here for the first time or here for the first time. This is our first time, so everybody's here for our first time. At home, I usually say, whether you've been here 1,000 times, okay? So whether it's your first time or your first time, let me encourage you to pull that card out, because that card is your opportunity to connect with Christ and His church. So let me encourage you to fill out that card. And then you go, well, where do I start? And let me give you some suggestions. If you have never surrendered your life to Christ, I'm not asking if you've been to church. I'm not asking if you've been religious. I'm not even asking you if you've been baptized. But if you've never surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior and given Him control of your life, check out like a personal Bible study. And the person who invited you will sit down and show you what it means to believe in Jesus and what it means to surrender to Him. For others, maybe this you're here and maybe you're where Kim was. Kim had studied the Bible for a while and she'd come to that baptism thing and she was studying going, man, this baptism thing's a lot bigger deal than what I knew. The Bible makes a lot bigger deal of baptism than most churches, by the way. Most churches minimize it. The Bible maximizes what happens because it's God at work. But the Bible says that baptism is only appropriate and only biblical when you're at that point of saying, I trust you to control my life. The longest treatise in Scripture that we have on baptism is in Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6 deals with the dunk that's involved with the baptism, but more than that, it involves with the death that's involved in baptism. To where you say, I'm dying to myself. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm trusting Him to resurrect me and empower me. If you're ready to say, and maybe it's just that you're sick of your life. For me, I don't think whenever I first surrendered to Jesus, it was because I had such a deep trust in Him. I had such a deep distrust in me. The more I got control, I was a kid, teenager, and the more freedom I got to control myself, the more I hurt and destroyed myself. So by the time I was 17 years old, I'm going, man, if I continue this path, I'm going to end up dead in prison or miserable. I have got to do something different. And I decided I was totally untrustworthy. So I decided to trust Christ, and everything's been different. For others this morning, maybe there's some struggles that you have that you don't know how to deal with. Maybe you've went through a divorce. Maybe you have been someone who has been abused. Maybe you have a struggle with a particular drug, whether it would be alcohol or cocaine or heroin, or maybe a struggle with pornography that is just consuming you and it's ruining relationships. I want you to know that this is a church that understands that. It's also a church that can help you overcome. And I want you to know that if you don't overcome, the pathway is bleak. But this is a place that can help you get on the right path with the right people and can actually use you to help other people. I don't know what it is. Maybe there's just a prayer. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to say a prayer. And then our worship team is going to sing a song that's designed to give you a chance to meditate on that card and ask, what do I need to do this morning to take advantage of what God is offering me through this new church? A second song will be performed, the final song of our service, and baskets will be passed. For our members, we need you guys to give your generous contribution like you've committed to. And we also need to give you the card. You know, you can't give enough to help a church be what it needs to be if you're not determined to help grow and change. So we need your card and your contribution. If you're visiting with us this morning, we ask you not to give financially. And we don't ask that. We're not superior. Our money's not better than yours, okay? That's not what this is about. I want you to know, we're not looking down and you go, oh, we don't want their money. Their money's tainted. That's not it. We want your money. No, we just don't want there to be an impediment. And so often churches just become about the money. So all we want you to do is to give us and God a chance and to drop in that card. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning, for this first service. And God, I pray that as we wrap things up, that it will be a new beginning. A beginning that allows you to change those of us who are members and those who are yet to be. Father, one of the exciting things is that some of the people that I am closest to in Wentzville, some of the friends that I will be with forever and always value are people that I didn't even know 12 years ago. They were strangers. But you have this ability to make enemies friends and strangers family. So God, I'm excited this morning as I look at people and go, you know, I wonder what God's going to do with that person. I wonder what they're going to do to make the Collinsville Crossings this cool, special place. But Father, I know that that can only happen if each of us will decide to make this about a personal relationship with you and decide to become members of your family. Father, move us right now to think about what we need to do. Help us to look at that card and just to prayerfully ask God, what would you do? What would I do if I trusted you? And help us to decide to trust. And when that second song is sang and the baskets are passed, again, our members put their card and their contribution. Our guests this morning, Father, give just the card. Father, thank you again for your church. When we see what it can do, we understand why you paid so much for it. Father, help us to be the church that you want us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.